Well, good morning. Today we want to talk about prayer and obviously the kind of convictions that lead to a healthy culture in your church, and I trust it'll be a blessing. You'll see the title on the screen, and I want to jump right in. And I want to begin with a confession this morning, all right, a confession. I'm Daniel, and I'm a leadershipaholic. Now, I think you're supposed to say, hi, Daniel, so let's try that again, all right? I'm Daniel, and I'm a leadershipaholic. Thank you. I feel accepted and loved, and it's great to be with you today, right? Some of you can relate to that. Leadership is obviously a spiritual gift that God's given us, but unfortunately, we have turned a supernatural gift into a finely honed strategy upon which we primarily depend for the work of the gospel. And I've learned that the devil doesn't care what you depend on as long as you don't depend on the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the means by which we do that, obviously, and yet it is a struggle. Our flesh fights it, the devil opposes it, our schedules undermine it, but we have to fight the good fight and be resolute about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit for the work of the gospel. Now, we have more tools today than we've ever had in the history of the church. Nothing wrong with that. Last church I pastored had tools, man. They had a screen so big you could see peach fuzz on my head. Now, that's a tool, baby. Rooms that I never even went into in this 380,000 square foot building. It was crazy. There's nothing wrong with tools. But there is a difference between using the tools and relying on the tools. And the acid test is the degree to which we actually not preach on prayer, not talk about prayer, not write tweets on prayer, but the degree to which we actually pray. I have a second confession, and it is this. I'm not a natural prayer guy. I get asked to speak on prayer just because of the journey God's had me on. And I've met some of those guys. They walk in, they're kind of levitating, they're wearing a robe, swinging incense, glowing in the dark, dripping Shekinah juice, you know, and you're just, whoa, right? That's not me. I'm fiercely independent by nature. All of my personality tests, and you can certainly ask my wife. I'm the kind of guy who could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be building huts, you know, going fish and realize, hey, where is everybody, right? Any ladies relate to people that are in your life like that? I'm assuming some of the guys are that way, of course, right? But I have learned that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. And I get that. But God put me on a journey. And there are moments along the way that totally shifted my independent, hard-headed, self-reliant paradigm. One was a story of flying on an airplane one day, and I had a whole row to myself. I was sitting by the window. Bad for witnessing, great for reading. And I was finishing another book on, guess what, leadership. As I finished the book, I began to weep in that moment. I grew up on a lake in New Mexico. Some of you didn't even know New Mexico had lakes, but there is a few. I actually live right by a lake now in Virginia. And so maybe that metaphor came to mind naturally. I said, you know, Lord, as I wept, I said, I have been trying to be a powerboat for Jesus. I've got my hand on the throttle of my theological education. I got my tank filled with leadership principles. My type A personality is cutting through the waves, and man, this is an adventure. And as I continued to weep, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you teach me what it means to be a simple sailboat? Piece of wood, a stick, a sheet. And you know why, right? Because a sailboat is dead in the water unless what? Unless the wind blows. And it does not bring glory to the beauty of the powerboat. It brings glory to the source of all things, which is an unseen reality, the Spirit of God. Now, that sounds very high and mighty, but in that prayer, God said, all right, baby, buckle up. And one of the primary pathways to a praying life is desperation. God assigned me to three churches, two of which were mega churches on the heels of high visibility, even nationally renowned moral failure. They call me the OSHA pastor, the cleanup guy. And those were hard situations. But again, God knew it would take that to drive me to my knees. And then God gripped me with Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. You're familiar with, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I had 7 years of training in hermeneutics, homiletics, hermardiology, soteriology, eschatology, pneumatology, anthropology, ecclesiology, all the ologies, isms, schisms, spasms of biblical learning. It was great. But I had zippo when it came to prayer, especially prayer leadership in the church. And you've already heard a message on this, but if you look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it is not a reference to their personal prayer lives. It is literally a reference to what they prioritized as leaders of the church, to the prayers and the ministry of the word. And as H.B. Charles often talks about the wings of flying, I had a great word wing and my prayer wing was a stub. And so God began to answer that prayer out of a desperation, out of brokenness, and just really the school of hard knocks of trying to figure out how does this work. God began to develop these prayer realities in my life. Our staff prayed together an hour a week, probably three times a week. I led an early morning prayer meeting on Sunday, an early morning prayer meeting on Saturday. We began to have a church-wide prayer meeting that attracted about 40% of the congregation. God led us to begin doing these things called prayer summits, where we would go away with no agenda. It's not very Baptist, you know, but it is biblical. And literally over these years, I've had the joy of participating in over 100 prayer summits where we go away to a remote location, sleep on bad beds, eat crummy food, and do nothing but pray. That's got to be a work of God right there, right? But people's lives have been transformed as they've just sat at his feet, spontaneous scripture reading and prayer. And God began to help me realize what he could do in the context of a praying church. I learned that prayer is not just therapeutic, it is transformational. It transforms our lives, it transforms the culture of the church, it transforms marriages, and it transforms our power and grace to reach our community for the gospel. And so today I want to talk to you very practically about how to do that. As Vance mentioned, we have really a vision for revival that's really driven by pastors and churches. We're often praying for the fruits of revival. What we need to attend to are the roots of revival. You don't have fruits without roots. I guess you notice that, right? And the roots of revival, I believe, are praying pastors who are leading praying churches, boldly preaching the gospel, and in whose heart the Holy Spirit has downloaded his passion for the lost so that they are on mission with him in a profound way. And so that really is what we do. It's all rooted in Acts 6. I want to share with you once more the resource of Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the 6-4 fellowship. There's a QR code. So just humor me. Take out your phone. Act like you're taking a picture of that code. It's a free resource. There are no strings attached. We say that we are every pastor's second most important network because we call you to your most important priority. The reality is we want to help send be all that God wants it to be by connecting you with other pastors who will keep your passion going, who can pray with you, and again, regular resources, prayer tools, prayer guides that will help you flourish in regard to your leadership in prayer. Now, in our coaching, and just hang on, this will be quick, but coaching is helping get people from where they are to where they need to be, right? It's like a coach in the old days on four wheels that took you along. The question then is, where am I now? And let me give you a quick assessment. These all start with the same letter because I went to Liberty Seminary and that's kind of what we learned, all right? But where are you now? As I look around, I interact with pastors, I would say you are somewhere on this grid. Frankly, some pastors are complacent about prayer. They would never say it. They'll preach on prayer, but somewhere along the line, they got disappointed with God. Or they decided prayer is just weird. Or frankly, prayer is hard, and it is. And they pretty much have settled into lip service about prayer, but no real commitment. Then they get to a point of cooperation. You know what that's like. We all have prayer fanatics in our church, you know, and who guilt us for not showing up at all the 15 million prayer things that are going on. And so you say, well, I'll start cooperating with Sister Susan in the prayer committee. I'll show up once in a while to what they're doing, and at least I won't feel bad, right? Then there comes concern. Something begins to happen in your life, in the church, you realize I need to pray more, and you begin to get a little more serious about that, and that's a good thing. And that typically then moves into commitment. We're gonna do something about this. We're gonna do 21 days of prayer at the beginning of the year, which again is a good thing. We're gonna preach a series on prayer, but there becomes a commitment to embed it in the church. But the game changer, friends, is conviction. The understanding that we must be a praying church, and I, as the lead pastor, must personally lead us there. That changes everything. Then that conviction will grow into a sense of capacity. And again, that's why we do our coaching, helping pastors have the tools to know the principles and the practices of seeing prayer become embedded in the very DNA of the church. And then, of course, as you might guess, there becomes a spiritual contagion. God favors that. People's lives are being changed. They're excited about Jesus. They can't help but tell of what they have seen and heard. And God begins to grow the church in a supernatural way through the grace of people who seek his face. So I want you to ask yourself, where am I? Where am I today? Because again, without an honest assessment of where we are, it's really hard to have a commitment of knowing where we need to go. So I hope you'll find yourself somewhere on that particular grid today. So let's jump in and talk about five principles very quickly. This is not a Bible study. This is a workshop. This is where we, in the words of the great theologian Nacho Libre, we get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? And we're going to really talk about what this looks like. So number one, it takes a conviction about personal pastoral leadership. I've touched on that. I want to kind of drill in. I've learned that the prayer level of a church will never rise any higher than the personal example and passion of the senior leader. It will never rise any higher, and you see this on the screen, than the personal example and passion of the senior leader. You can't point the way, you must lead the way. One of our co-leaders in the 6-4 Fellowship, Vance and I have enjoyed fellowship with a guy named Mark Vroga. Mark talks about the fact that in the church, pastors, you know this, no matter how big your church is, everyone's lobbying you to champion their deal, right? Can you announce the children's bounce house this Sunday, Sunday afternoon? Can you announce the ladies' bake sale? Can you announce the youth retreat? They're all good. But Mark makes a distinction between body parts and vital organs. We don't want to lose any body part. You know, our bounce house might be our pinky, and I'd rather have a pinky, but if I lose it, I can live. But I want to tell you something. Prayer and the word are the vital organs of the church. And as pastors, we have to champion those. We have to lead the way. We cannot subcontract the responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean you have to administrate and organize it all, but your passion has to set the pace for everyone in the church. The only way people learn to pray is by praying with people who know how to pray. And guess who that person is to be? Poke the neighbor next to you and say, tag, you're it. Would you just remind them, you're the one. You got to be the one to teach people how to pray as they, newsflash, as they pray with you. Not listen to you preach on prayer, but as they pray with you. And one of the reasons I love Acts chapter 6 is in the midst of this crisis, a widow feeding program breaks down. People are expecting the leaders to fix it. They say no. And I say often in our coaching, the power of no is in a stronger yes. If you don't know what your yeses are, it's hard to say no. In fact, again, a little therapy, one of my elders used to say, Daniel, no is a Christian word. So turn to your neighbor again, look him in the face, just tell him no as firmly as you can, with conviction and passion, no. That's the most therapeutic thing you've done in months, isn't it? But you see, in Acts chapter 6, they said in the original Greek, no way, Jose, right? Why? Because we're going to commit ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We must lead the church personally in this regard. And you know what I've learned? This will be on my tombstone. I got a lot of things I want on my tombstone. My kids are complaining they can't afford it. I got like 30 one-liners. I've learned they now have QR codes. You can take it on your tombstone, come up with your phone. Be awesome. In fact, Kike, someday when you come visit, we will have a hologram. Punch the button. Kike, good to see you, man. Gloria a Dios. Write these down, all right? So anyhow, I digress. One of my one-liners that has been embedded in my heart is this to pastors. The devil doesn't have to destroy you. He only has to distract you. And so we have to realize what our priorities are. We need to realize our primary role in developing and leading a praying church, and it must come from our heart, and it must be embedded in our rhythms, and it must be primary in our priorities. Secondly, a conviction about pure biblical motivation. Pure biblical motivation. Let's be honest, we can be a motivational mess. I sure am. I've prayed out of guilt. You know, if I don't pray, I feel guilty. Approval. If I don't pray, they won't think I'm a good pastor. I remember early on, honestly, I prayed for the sake of church growth. I came out of Liberty University and seminary. I thought, you know, man, if I pray, God's going to bless me. And if he blesses me, he's going to bless my church. If he blesses my church will grow. And if my church grows, Jerry Falwell will give me an honorary doctorate. Hallelujah, right? which he did, by the way, but not for that reason. He had a weak moment. But here's the thing. I realize that God's not going to reduce my ego-driven passions for church growth to something like prayer. It's got to be something other than that. In fact, Peter Lord, a mentor of mine years ago, said to me, he said, if God promised you two things, you're going to go to heaven when you die, but he's never going to use you in the ministry again, would you still pray? That may not affect you. That convicted me deeply. And yes, we want to see the church grow, but it has to be the overgrowth of our intimacy. It has to be the outflow and fruitfulness of our passion for God himself that then results in impact in people's lives. And then I thought, well, the key is revival. That's why I pray. I pray for revival. I had a little virus some of you older guys may recognize called Ravenhillitis. It just kind of gripped my heart for a while, a guy named Leonard Ravenhill. And then at one of my conferences, a guy got up and said something that burst my bubble. He said, there is a difference between seeking revival from God and seeking God for revival. You see, I was going after the outcome, not the source. Again, I pray we'll have a revival. And I love seeing instances of it, especially among Generation Z right now. But again, that can't be why we pray. Let's say we do have a revival, the 2024 revival. It starts naturally in the Send Network. And then it goes all across the world, right? But the question is, 20 years from now, when the revival subsides, will you still be praying with the same passion you were before the revival? So I said, Lord, I need a deeper sense of why I'm doing this. Well, for 20 years, I prayed with the men of our church Monday mornings at 6 o'clock a.m. I didn't pick that. They were all jacked up. They were going to work. I was in a body bag. But I told, man, all right, I got to show up. Let's pray together. And several years into that, I said, Lord, why am I doing this, man? I'm tired. These dudes have bad breath. Joe hijacks a prayer meeting every other week, you know. I mean, it's sleepy. This is hard. And by the way, newsflash, it is hard. It's a battle. And I don't hear voices. I didn't see handwriting on the wall, but God really spoke to my heart. Maybe it'll help you. He said, Daniel, your motive is rooted in things that change. Like how many guys show up, what the weather's like, what you feel like, what you perceive the results to be. Until your motive is rooted in something that never changes, you're going to keep struggling with this thing called prayer. So I said, well, Lord, fill me in. This is number one on my tombstone, by the way, Kike, when you visit, all right? And it is this, that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. That never changes. He's worthy. And over the years, as I led, you know, these multiple prayer meetings a week, not because I was spiritual, because I wanted to be spiritual, but I knew that's when we're going to learn to pray by what? Praying. That's right. By the way, if I ask you a question, you got a 50% chance it's either prayer or Jesus. So it was prayer, all right? The only way you learn to pray is to pray. But I'll tell you honestly, I didn't feel like going to many of those prayer meetings. Some mornings I get up, I don't feel like praying. I'll just be honest. But you know what I know is true? He's worthy. And sometimes I will say it out loud just to serve notice on the demons who are trying to defeat, discourage, and distract me. God is worthy to be sought. And here's a newsflash. Someday we get to heaven, you won't be praying for missionaries, ingrown toenails, or broken down cars, but you will be saying what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So let's get in practice right here and right now. Amen? That's why we pray. He's worthy to be sought. And that'll be a motivation that will sustain you in and out, no matter what you're facing, day after day after day. I've learned this, that if all we ever do is seek God's hand and our motivation is what we need from him, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand. You see, that's what God has taught me so much. You seek his face before you seek his hand. It begins with worship, not requests. Again, Peter Lord, one of my mentors, said, most Christians pray out of crisis or a grocery list, period. And our motivation has to be the face of God is worthy to be sought, and that's where transformation begins. And when I do that, I know that he's got it all covered. I say in our coaching, the clearer the face, the bigger the hand. Amen. Say that with me. The clearer the face, the bigger the hand. The more clearly we pursue and experience the face, the person, the glory of God, the more faith we have in the power of his hand. And we need that in our church planting. We need that in the dark days. And it's available to all of us through this thing called prayer. Thirdly, a conviction about the New Testament pattern of prayer. New Testament pattern of prayer. So I like to tell the story of how, as a kid growing up in a Southern Baptist church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I actually had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to the midweek prayer meeting every week of my life at that Baptist church. Yeah, amen, brother. And that thing was counterproductive. Now, as I look back at those prayer meetings, one of my spiritual gifts kicks in. It's the gift of sarcasm. It's mentioned in the book of 2 Daniel, which I'm working on right now. I think it'll be a bestseller someday. But I would show up at 7 o'clock. We'd sing a few stodgy songs that sounded like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. Man, they went on and on and on. And then some guy gave a devotion. Some of you are smiling because this is your prayer meeting right now. So, some guy gave a devotion that he threw together his pickup truck, had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question. You know what the dreaded question is, right? Does anybody have any? Oh, man, we pulled out our yellow pads and our blue Bic pens, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on, and pretty soon gossip gets into those deals. We found that Deacon Bill ran out with Matilda, the organ player, and her daughter was pregnant out of wedlock for the third time in 2 weeks, and their son was arrested 5 times on drug charges, and their dog had rabies, and, man, we're all concerned about these needs. It keeps going. 45 minutes into it, I think everybody in the country has an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, a cousin with a broken down car, a friend in financial crisis. I'm so depressed by now, I don't even feel like praying. Then some genius looks at his watch and he says, oh, we're almost out of time. We better pray. Yeah, Jesus would fit there too. But yeah, we better pray. So we huddle up in our chairs and we engage in what I affectionately called the banal bless be with syndrome. You ever listened in? I thought if we ever took bless and be with out of what we're doing, there wouldn't be anything left to say. Lord, bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that. Be with him, be with her, be with this. Bless with her, all right, we'll see you next week. I'm saying, no way, Jose. I'm staying home and watching reruns of Hogan's Heroes. This thing was boring. It's been said the main reason most people don't go to prayer meetings in your church is because they've been to prayer meetings in your church. And we have been replicating these prayer traditions that actually are not clear in the Bible in terms of how we're supposed to pray. We just do what Grandma did. We just do what Deacon Bill used to do, that prayer meeting no one showed up to, but it's the only thing I know, so let's just do it, right? The reality is Jesus was very clear about how we're supposed to pray, and you know this. But in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where he said, pray this way, it's a present imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not just saying, hey, quote this at ceremonies together. No, he's literally saying when you're going to pray, you must pray like this. And if Jesus told us to pray like this, then I want to figure that out. Now, I'm a pretty simple guy, but over the years, you know, I did great exposition on the Lord's Prayer, 11 weeks, you know, the Hebrew background, the Greek words. I threw in a French pastry shop, an Italian coffee shop. We made it interesting. And I don't know that it really changed the way people pray. Filled their head, didn't change their hearts. So I have a musical background. And one day there was a convergence. You may or may not like this, but this is how I do it. In fact, when I look at the scripture, I literally look at it through a lens of what I call upward, downward, inward, outward. If you do music, you know this pattern. Let's do a little calisthenics together. You ready? Here we go. Upward, downward, inward, outward, upward, downward. Yeah, you got it, right? In my homiletic class at Liberty, they taught me, before you go and preach, make sure you do this. Hair, zipper, comb, pin. Make sure all the bases are covered, right? It's just zipper, pin for me now. Some of you will get that. But look at this. The Lord's Prayer starts with what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I call that reverence. These all start with R because I went to seminary. But you begin with his face. You begin in worship. Out of the word of God. You don't ask him for anything. You just tell him what he's worthy of. You just find your heart captivated with the wonder of our Father who reigns in heaven, whose names are prolific throughout the scripture and captivate our hearts in worship. And then the natural thing in worship is to respond. Next part of that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now because of who you are, Lord, I yield to you my agenda. I confess to you anything inconsistent with your character and your will. I surrender to your kingdom plan. I trade in, here it is, my prayer list for your prayer list. And with an open Bible, now I move to requests. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to stutter on my R's real quick. Two words, resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Think about this. Now we're praying about our daily needs. What are they? Resource needs, daily bread, and there's a whole array of those. Might be a job, might be strength for surgery, might be a lot of stuff. And then there are those relationship needs. That ornery husband I'm married to, that kid who's rebelling against God, that guy at work who's driving me crazy. Every prayer list you have ever seen, everything on it is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. So based upon the promises of the Word of God, I pray about these needs. Now, it'd be great if you could be a sinned monk. You just pray all day, put on your robe, swing your incense, drip Shekinah juice. But you can't do that. You got to get off your knees and into battle now. And the last part of that prayer, you know well, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there's a sense of getting... There's a sense of getting ready for the battle. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And I got to get battle ready. Well, how do you reverence? How do you respond? How do you bring your request? How do you get ready for battle? I'll tell you, friends, it's through the Word of God as the Spirit of God makes it real in your life, and you get your prayer language from the Bible. Amen. John Piper said it many times, and he's always stealing my material. I need to write his assistant. But he said it this way, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And so from the Word of God, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I do what Jesus commanded me to do in prayer. I begin in reverence. I move to response. I bring in my request, and I get battle ready. And that will change your life. And it'll change the way your people pray. Now, sidebar, I haven't done this in the other gatherings because you're special. All right, you're Texas. But some of you say, well, man, that takes a while to walk through that. Well, let me simplify it, because the easiest division of the model prayer that Jesus gave us is really twofold, and it is this: He is worthy, we are needy. Say it with me. He is worthy, we are needy. First half of the Lord's Prayer is all about God. Thy. Second half, it's all about us. Us. So if you don't have a lot of time in your small group or you're praying before your service, whatever, at least honor what Jesus did by saying, He is worthy, we are needy. Start with the face before you move to the hand. Out of the Word of God. And so the reality is then, how do I really make this palpable in my church? Here's a principle we haven't shared anywhere but Texas. I think you'll like this one, all right? And it is this. You see it on the next screen. Build sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. Build sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. That's supposed to come from Texas, by the way. A university kept building buildings, put sidewalks in, the students didn't use them. No surprise, right? So one day they built a building, put no sidewalks in. And where they found the footpaths, they put the sidewalks. You say, Henderson, what does that have to do with prayer? Glad you asked. That's a good question. Instead of trying to start new prayer meetings, we're going to have an all-church prayer meeting. Man, I went to Brooklyn Tab. We're going to do a Tuesday night prayer meeting. I'm going to promote this. I'm going to guilt all the people I can into coming. We're going to put posters over the urinals. We're going to have a Tuesday night prayer meeting. 100 people show up the first night. Next night, it's 50. A month from now, it's 25. 3 months from now, it's you and your dog. Your dog's Catholic. You say, forget it, man. I'm not doing this. You see, some of you have done that. Here's a newsflash. Instead of doing that, begin to change the way people pray in the environments where they're already meeting. And instead of 15 minutes of prayer requests and an alley-oop at the end, teach them how to open the Bible and pray from the Scripture. He is worthy, and we are needy. Yep. Now, Pastor, if that's going to happen, guess what you got to do? You got to take time to train. Right. Probably 5 or 6 times a year, I trained anybody and everybody. My staff had to sit through it every year on how do you lead Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer times. Because as you empower them, it goes viral. It goes into your one-on-one conversations. We actually stop, and we say, He's worthy, we're needy, as I pray for your surgery tomorrow. We weave it into our small groups and how we pray. We weave it into our ministry team meetings. And here's a newsflash. We weave it into the biggest sidewalk of the church, and that's our Sunday morning service. And I've stolen all of Vance's ideas on that because he says it so well. But lost people expect when the church gets together that we pray. And so we begin to show people how to do it. And here's what's so transferable. When they go home tomorrow, guess what? They have a Bible. And guess what? They've seen you showing them how to pray out of the Bible. And they've caught the spirit of worship as you have done it in your service. And pretty soon now, God is developing a praying church based upon the clear biblical prescription of how Jesus told us to pray. Next one, a conviction about the priority of corporate prayer. Ah, corporate prayer. People often ask, Daniel, which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? My answer is yes. It's like asking, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But in Western culture, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg and we are lame on our private prayer leg, and the devil loves it so. We need to recover a biblical understanding of the corporate nature of prayer. Albert Mohler says it this way, there's no I in the Lord's Prayer. There's no I in the Lord's Prayer. One of my elders said to me one day, Daniel, I'm not coming to those prayer meetings. I said, why not? He said, well, two reasons he thought about this. He said, the Bible says, don't pray to be seen by men, and if I showed up, it'd just be, you know, make an appearance, okay? What's the other one? He said, well, the Bible says pray in your closet, so I'm gonna stay home and pray by myself. I said, that's good. Would you like some feedback? He said, okay. Now, he's an elder. I had to be nice. I didn't tell him the way I wanted to say it, but I said, well, Bob, why don't you change your motive and come? You don't have to come because people are there. You come because Jesus is worthy. And I said, secondly, we need to renovate your closet because that sucker's way too small. The Greek word is tamion. The only version that uses the word closet, by the way, is the one some of you grow up. It's the old King Jimmy 1611. And now we actually think it's more spiritual to pray alone than it is with others. They both are spiritual. And if you look at the early church and the pattern of what Jesus set up, all the pronouns plural in this prayer, he's literally telling them, you're tamion, which became an upper room. I want you to pray together. I want you to pray this way. And the church was fueled by that continued communal passion for prayer. I teach at Liberty University, and I'm on one of their boards. And often a Korean student over the years has come up to me and said, why do Americans pray by yourself? See, it doesn't even make sense to them. Why are you slugging this out only on your own when you also could be praying with others? So friends, let's get it strong. Right leg, left leg. Let's believe God to move powerfully in our church as we pray together. Now, just so you know, I'm not off the rails. Let me give you one quote here by Gene Getz, great theologian. You'll see it on the screen. He says it this way. He says, the hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. Say that with me. Rugged individualism. Because of our philosophy of life, we're used to think in personal pronouns. I, me, and my. We've not been taught to think in terms of we, our, and us. Consequently, he writes, we individualize many references to corporate experience in the New Testament. Did you get that? You see, we are reinterpreting what it actually meant originally and the context in which it was being applied. He goes on to say the facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, corporate Christian maturity and growth than about the personal aspects of these Christian disciplines. He says, don't misunderstand, both are intricately related. Key statement, but the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience on a regular basis. So we must have a conviction about the priority of prayer. Finally, a conviction about the supernatural nature of the mission. A number of years ago, a guy named John, a pastor in the Toronto area, called me. I was going to be speaking up there to some pastors. He said, could I have lunch with you? I said, sure. Could I bring our team? Sure. Why? Well, I read one of your books. I want to chat. I said, great. We're at lunch. John begins to tell me a story. Been there about 15 years. Church had grown from a really small congregation, about 2,000. He begins telling me about all the dimensions of their ministry, and halfway through his conversation, he begins to weep profusely at the table. I said, John, are you okay? And once he got his composure, he said, yeah. I said, well, what's the deal? He said, I don't know if anything I've done had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. I said, what? He said, now don't get me wrong, I preach the word and God uses the word. He said, but frankly, Balaam's donkey could have been preaching the word, right? I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been a prayerless pastor. I said, well, how do you explain all that's happened here? He said, it's very simple. I knew all the formulas. I'm a smart guy, man. I knew the formula for finding land. I knew the formula for raising money. I knew the formula for a great youth program. I knew the formula for hot worship. I knew the formula for, you know, children's ministries and staffing. I learned all the formulas. He said, but when I stand before the Lord, I don't know what I've done will be wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones. I never forgot that conversation. It spoke to me so powerfully. I've had the joy of traveling and doing some pastor's events with Pastor Jim Symbol, and I've heard him say it so many times. He says, you don't want to get to heaven someday and the Lord asks you, What were you doing down there after all? You weren't doing what I told you to do. May God help us. Understand that our work is supernatural and only happens through the means of extraordinary pursuit of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of His life through us as we seek His face and are personally transformed. So I want to encourage you to pray, because the Holy Spirit has so much for us as we surrender to Him and seek Him according to the biblical paradigm of leadership. I often think, why did the early church pray like they did? You've noticed it, I assume, right? Why did they pray like they did and I don't? Here's what I think the answer is. They actually believed that the Holy Spirit was the how-to. We tend to think that the Holy Spirit exists to help us with our how-to. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I have on the front row a cell phone, all of you have those, smartphone, and there are lots of apps on my phone. Half of them, I don't remember what they were, right? Now, I tend to treat the Holy, just honest, I tend to treat the Holy Spirit like an app. And when I think about it, and I'm in need, I'll hit the Holy Spirit app. The truth is, the Holy Spirit is the operating system. And that's why we pray. As Spurgeon walked the pulpit, you've heard the old story. With every step, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the goal of all of this is that we would tap into the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in us and that wants to live through us and that is most beautifully manifested when we do that together, so that the church will be a house of prayer and the work of the gospel will go on in supernatural grace through church plants, through our lives, through our families and our marriages. Close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon and then a final story. Put your steel-toed boots on right now. You know, Spurgeon has a way of that. But let me share this with you. He said it this way. He said, the preacher who neglects to pray much must be very careless about his ministry. He cannot have comprehended his calling. He cannot have computed the value of a soul or estimated the meaning of eternity. He must be a mere official tempted into a pulpit because the piece of bread which belongs to the priest's office is very necessary to him, or a detestable hypocrite who loves the praise of men and cares not for the praise of God. He will surely become a mere superficial talker, best approved where grace is least valued and a vain show most admired. He cannot be one of those who plow deep and reap abundant harvest. He's a mere lawyer, not a laborer, and as a preacher, he has a name to live and is dead. He limps in his life like a lame man in the Proverbs, whose legs were not equal, for his praying is shorter than his preaching. We will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Take God at his promises and believe that what he has instructed us to do, how he's called us to live, he will bless and prosper to the glory of Jesus Christ. Monday mornings with our men, probably 8 years into this deal, still crawling out of my body bag every Monday, showing up, praying. So I finally asked the Lord, I said, Lord, now how long do I have to keep doing this? I mean, this is brutal some days. Can I get reassigned as a cruise ship chaplain or something? That'd be awesome, right? Now again, I don't hear voices, no handwriting on the wall, but this will sound just like Jesus, what I sensed in my heart. It was like I felt from the Lord this impression. Well, Daniel, good question. Now let me ask you a few questions. How long are you going to get up, take a shower, brush your teeth, put on deodorant, comb your hair, well, polish your head now, eat breakfast, get dressed? How long are you going to do that? Well, guess till the day I die. Lord said, oh, so you settled that, didn't you? You don't get up every day saying, Lord, do I really have to take a shower again? How long do I have to brush my teeth, Lord? Anybody here bitter because you had to put on deodorant? Anybody bitter because the person next to you apparently forgot? Yeah, it's sorry, right? The Lord said, settle it. Settle it. You're really asking me how long you have the life-changing privilege of seeking my face and leading my people to experience my glory? You're really asking me that? So in that moment, I just, by God's grace, settled it. Pastors, leaders, wives, we just got to develop a dream of dying on our knees. That's it. This is not a theme of the year. This is not a 21 days in January. This is not a sermon series every once in a while. This is who we are, what we're called to do. And I believe with all my heart, if God can bring us to that place more passionately than ever before, we will see Him work in extraordinary ways for the sake of the lost and the glory of Christ. Amen. So let me give you that challenge. He's worthy to be sought. Dream of dying on your knees. May God give us grace to commit ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Amen. These final 10 minutes, we're going to speed pray. A little bit of a pivot. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. How many of you already received your free trip to Hawaii from your congregation? Anybody? Didn't think so. Pat on the back, maybe? And oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. One of the verses I just so love is in Romans 15, and we're going to pray through it. This was Paul's request for prayer for his life, his ministry. And looky here, it's a worship-based approach. He says, I urge you, brothers, he plans to get to Rome, hopes to go on to Spain. He don't know if he made it to Spain, but that's what inspired Three Dog Night to write that song, I've Never Been to Spain. Some of you know that one. I'm joking, it's not really true. Anyway, he says, now, talking to men about God is an important thing, but talking to God about men is more important, so I need you to pray for me. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified says, out of regard for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we only pray because of the finished work of Christ, but we ultimately pray because of who Jesus is. Why do you want your people to pray for you? Because Jesus is worthy of that prayer. And I want you to stand right now, and we're going to pray a little differently. If you've been to other countries, Korea, South America, otherwise, they all pray out loud at the same time. You may have already done this. I haven't been in all the sessions. If some of you are shy about doing that, I got a verse from 2 Daniel 3:2. It says, get over yourself, all right? It's a good verse. But Jesus, you're worthy because you're worthy of prayer. You're worthy of my pursuit. You're worthy to be sought because you are. And so for the next 30 seconds, let's fill this room with truths about Christ, His character, His names, His beauty. Don't be shy. Open your mouth. Everybody else is going to be doing it, so nobody's listening to you but God. So have at it, all right? So would you do that right now? Let's tell Him who He is, why He's worthy of our prayer. Lift your voices. Jesus, you are worthy. Worthy of our prayers. Holy, good, awesome. Shepherd, living water. Alpha, Omega, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, Savior of the world. Yes, Jesus, we praise you. We pray out of regard for Christ. You're worthy, Lord. Stir our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Paul goes on to say something else. He says, and by the love of the Spirit, and the best translation of that, interesting, is because of your love for the Holy Spirit. How many of you love the Holy Spirit? How many love it when He works? I want you to do the same thing. I want you to lift your voice. Would you tell the Holy Spirit why you love Him? Because of who He is, how He works. Let's do that right now. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love you, wonderful Counselor. We love you. You are a comforter. You sealed us to the day of redemption. Teacher, guide, peace. Spirit of God, we love you. We love what you do and who you are. And that's why we pray. You are the how-to of Christian ministry. We praise you for that. Thank you. Spirit of the living God, work afresh in us today. Amen. Paul goes on to say, now I want you to agonize with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Greek word there, soon agonizomai, you get it. Together with me, I want you to agonize. Aren't you grateful Paul led the way? He didn't ask them to do something he wasn't doing, but he was agonizing in prayer. He knew what was at stake. He saw the lostness of the world through the eyes of Jesus. He knew the battlefront was so severe and how intense it was to serve the Lord. He knew the nature of the opposition. He's agonizing in prayer, and now he says, I want all y'all to agonize with me in prayer. And there are three things he points out. You see it by the word that. These all start with P because I went to seminary, all right? That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. He was going back to Jerusalem where he was enemy number one. He knew his life was at stake. He didn't care if he lived. He just wanted to finish his mission. So he says, would you pray for protection? Secondly, he says, would you pray that my service for Jerusalem be acceptable to the saints? What's that? He's taking Gentile money to a Jewish church. Newsflash, all that stuff existed back then too. Suspicion, division. And he says, would you pray that their hearts will be open? And that's prosperity of the work. Protection, prosperity. The last one, so that I may come to you with joy, keep my joy, by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. That's provision. Protection. Prosperity of the work, provision and ministry. I want you to turn right now to two or three people that you can pray with. If you don't like who you're with, just move across the room, pray with somebody else, all right? But I want you to turn right now. And would one of you, I'm gonna ask one of you to pray for protection. Lord, protect us from. Lord, protect us from. And let's pray that prayer for one another right now. There's lots of enemies, lots of opposition. Let's pray for one another, prayers of protection. Protect us, Lord. The world, the flesh, the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Protect us, Lord. You are strong, you are mighty. Thank you, Lord. As you keep praying, our time is limited. Now, how is it you want the Lord to prosper the work he's called you to? What do you want him to do in the hearts of your people? Would you pray for that right now? Lord, would you bless this to which you've called me? Would you prosper this effort that you put on my heart? Would you open people's hearts and minds to be receptive to the ministry? Pray together right now. Prosper our work, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, strengthen us against the criticisms of people. Let their minds be open, their hearts willing. That which you called us to do, would you favor and cause to prosper? In our church plants, Lord, in our small groups, our Sunday gatherings, prosper your work, Lord. We trust you, God. Amen. I wish we had an hour to do this. His last prayer is that I may find refreshing rest in your company, that God will provide for me rest. You know, he mentioned a guy in his last letter, Onesiphorus, Onesiphorus, however you want to say it, who he said, often refresh me. He came from Ephesus to Rome and he tracked me down and he just refreshed me. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe it was a thank you. Maybe it was an attaboy. Maybe it was a story of changed lives. How many feel like you could use a little refreshment every once in a while? Well, I want you to take a minute refreshing people around you. Look them in the eye, tell them thank you. Cheer them on for what they're doing. Tell them what they're doing really matters in the kingdom. Refresh someone's heart right now. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my sister. You've helped me so much. Your example inspires me. God's using you. Be faithful. Be strong in the Lord. Don't give up. Gloria a Dios. That's all I know. Amen and amen. And Paul says finally, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Give me a key. It is well. With my soul. with you all. Let's say it together. And the God of peace be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.